Well, good morning, friends. It's lovely to be with you this morning, and I want to thank the church leadership for the invitation to bring God's word to you this morning. And I trust that as Gary prayed, God would open our hearts and our minds, and that we would be receptive to hear what the Lord is saying to the church at Honey Ridge. Would you turn in Philippians chapter 3 and follow me as I read God's word together? Asking that God would just give us a fresh sense of realizing that what we have in our hands is the very word of God. Sometimes we romanticize and say, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord was with us? Well, if he was, he would say exactly the same as what we are reading from his word. And so to follow through with the ESV as we have it on the overhead, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the word. Oh, then there's that next verse, my apologies. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Well, may God add his blessing to his word this morning. In church history, we read about a man by the name of Hugh Latimer, a great servant of God who was burnt at the stake in the year 1555. And on one occasion he preached on our text this morning, and I would encourage you to keep Philippians chapter 3 open before you. He preached on verse 17, where we have these words, join in imitating me, my brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. And here's just a quote from what he said. It is a dangerous thing to follow people. And we are not bound to follow them further than they follow Christ. We find ourselves in chapter 3 this morning. I don't have the time to give something of the background to this letter that Paul wrote, but he's writing it to a church just like ours here at Honey Ridge this morning. And if you're not sure, you can just turn over the page to chapter 4, verse 1, where as this letter was read in Philippi, here it comes to show you that it was a Baptist church just like ours. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to sort their issues out and not to affect the church. So in every sense of the word, we are part of this letter that Paul writes to the church. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, Paul speaks about this glorious salvation that we have, and he's speaking in the past tense. He's looking back to what happened in that amazing work of transformation in a person's life when they come to Christ. In verses 12 to 16, he is speaking about that continuing now into the present tense where we find ourselves on the ground now, where you and I are sitting at the moment, as we draw in the tremendous benefits of the assurance that we have of our faith in Christ, and they reflected in all those hymns and songs that we sang this morning. And then in verses 17 to 21, which really form our text this morning, he speaks about salvation as from this perspective he looks into the future. And he shows us how you and I should live our lives going forward as citizens of heaven. And so he tells us how not to behave and who not to follow. And to do that, we need godly wisdom in recognizing who those are who are godly examples that Paul is saying to us we are to follow. In our salvation, we are called upon by God to reveal Jesus Christ to a watching world. And as that familiar song a couple of years ago says, God is watching you from a distance. There's an element of truth in that because God is omnipresent and God is omniscient. But it's just important to remember that people around you are constantly watching you all the time. God is watching you from a distance. Everybody else is watching you close up. And I think that's something of the message that Paul wants us to pick up in these words in verse 17. Paul's preaching included the essential ingredients that when we preach, our preaching must be biblical, expositional, experiential, and practical. It needs to be preaching which transforms the lives of those who hear it. And sadly today, much of our preaching has lost this expectation of seeing lives transformed by the glory of God. We've become accustomed to living a secret, silent, satisfied, selfish Christian life. As a young kid, I could remember Chippy DeToy, he taught us woodwork, saying to me, "You never talk about religion." And in many ways, when you think about this, many of us are like talkative in the account of Pilgrim's Progress. We can say everything about everything in the Word of God. And let somebody just come alongside us, like Christian and Hopeful came alongside Talkative, and asked him, "What about your obedience to God's Word? What does Christianity look like when you're doing things?" And immediately Talkative is offended and he says, "I will walk on my own." The easiest way, I know the church is thinking about church planting, the easiest way to establish a church today would be to get a big billboard put together with these words on it: "The way to grow a church is to advertise like this." The Honey Ridge extension work that is starting in this particular area, this church offers a brand of Christianity that does not require of you to publicly confess your faith and show you're a Christian. You can keep it pure, you can keep it personal, and you can keep it private. And in this day of spirituality, I guarantee by next week you would be looking for bigger premises. The primary means God uses to extend his kingdom, besides the preaching of the word according to Romans chapter 10 verses 14 onwards, the way God extends his kingdom is by using transformed lives like yours and mine. Those who've come to a living personal faith in Jesus Christ. Much preaching today is producing religious people, converts who believe that the way I live my life is a private matter. And often that's one of the major factors for committing ourselves to church membership of a local church. I don't want to be held accountable. We'll give 1,000 theological reasons why we're not joining, but the bottom line is that you don't want to be accountable. God's word responds to that particular mindset by saying, there is nothing private about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Nothing private about that at all. God's word responds and says your life and your lifestyle has everything to do with God and those around you in your concern to see the kingdom of God extended. One commentator summarizing verses 17 to 21, and this really is a punchline that you need to take home and meditate on. Paul is telling us in God's word there are two ways of walking. There are two groups of guides to follow. There are two cities and there are two destinies. And as you leave here this morning, you will follow one of those two ways. Paul says, imitate me. Follow my example. And at the end of verse 17 he says, and not mine alone, but every member of the Honey Ridge Baptist Church. Follow their examples. That's where the application rests on us this morning. We leave here today with a tremendous sense of accountability to God. Because as we look over our shoulders, we're going to see others from the congregation who will be molding and modeling their lives after yours and mine. It's all about imitating, following, copying. We can illustrate it in 100 different ways. It's like the little girl playing with her doll, and then she'd been disobedient, so she disciplines her little doll in exactly the same way, and in exactly the same language, and in exactly the same tone that her mother uses with her. It's like the teenager who eventually gives in under peer pressure, and he adopts the principles of the present lifestyle to conform and to imitate his friend. You see it in the young husband who treats his wife the way his father treated his mother. You see it in the young artist learning the trade, and not long afterwards you're not sure who made what and who painted what. They are so similar. But here's the point of application. You see it in the new church member. Shortly, the church will be receiving, I believe, folk into membership. Those who've managed to jump through all the hoops. Now, the point is, As the new church member comes into the Honey Ridge Baptist Church and they welcomed as part of this family, they're going to be patterning their lives after you. You who are well-established members of the church, you're part of the furniture. And the question you need to ask yourself is, as they follow you, are they going to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? And adopt a level of spiritual maturity in the church where they can become pillars in the church and counted on in the church? Or are they simply going to be led away to one of those many compromising Christians who have no real interest in the gospel whatsoever? Remember, when you think about these things, keep verse 20 before you, where Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Is your lifestyle at present as part of the Honey Ridge Church conveying to others that tremendously eager sense of anticipation for heaven? Or have you to go back to Pilgrim's Progress? Have you settled in Vanity Fair? And you really feel quite comfortable there. One of the commentators, Dennis Johnson, says, for those in Christ Jesus, as he calls us to live differently, for those in Christ Jesus, who we are is no longer controlled by where we have come from, but by where we are going. What's controlling you? Where you've come from or where you are going? And sadly, many of our Christian lives, instead of influencing others to follow Christ, often result in them rejecting the gospel. Our goal as Christians is to become not like Paul, but to become like Christ. And that is what Paul has been saying in verses 17 to 14. He's dealt with the wonders of our salvation in the earlier chapters. In chapter 3, verses 7 to 14, he's been reminding us of our need to be Christ-like. But chapter 2, verse 5 says, you can't be Christ-like unless you have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ comes when that transforming work of the Holy Spirit regenerates and brings new life into your heart and mind. Christ-likeness motivates you then in all you do. Sadly, many of us are motivated by the things of Vanity Fair. Things. And they are robbing us of our concern for the kingdom of God, and it's absorbing all our time and energy. And we have nothing left to give to God. Look at verse 13. Paul says, one thing I do, only one thing. I strive to be like Christ. And while you and I will never reach that goal, Paul acknowledged he had not yet arrived either. We are constantly striving because of that which lies ahead. Think of Paul, 30 years after being converted on the road to Damascus. He was still as passionate as he was on the day he was converted. The first question in the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of men and women and young people? The answer says, to enjoy God, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We come to the Catechism and we say, but how do you do that? How do I glorify God and enjoy Him? Paul answers by striving to be like Christ. And you know that. You've been there and you've done it. You may have lost it of late. But you know that there is nothing as fulfilling in life than to be obedient to God's word and do what the Spirit of God says you must. Listen to Paul in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 5. I'm just extracting out of that section some of those key phrases. Since you have been raised with Christ, there's your conversion experience. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Are you still fixed on that? Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Paul must have been a Baptist because he's repeating himself. He's saying the same thing twice. Set your mind on Christ. Set your heart on Christ. And in those two phrases, he's encapsulating the whole of the being of the Apostle Paul. That's who we are. And then he says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Those things in Vanity Fair that are pulling you back, cut them off. Sell them. Get rid of them. Don't let them bring you into bondage. And it's only when those two things are in place, here they are, what we believe in verse 15 and how we behave in verse 16, when those two things are properly in place and understood, will there be out of that a motivation that drives us to join together in following Paul's example. What motivates Paul to say, follow me? It flows from his desire to see Christ being formed in him. I don't have a very good outline this morning, and here are the first two things you need to perhaps just make a mental note of as we proceed. It'll be a little clearer in a moment. The first thing I want you to notice is we're asking the question, how is Christ to be formed in us? How is Christ to be displayed in this church? That visitors coming today might begin to follow you and eventually find Christ. Two things are necessary. Number one, the Word of God. The Word of God. It is objective. And it results in direct revelation from God. And it's encapsulated in the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It doesn't only become the Word of God when you read it and understand it. No, it is the Word of God whether you read it or understand it or not. And to know the goal towards which you and I are to be striving, the Word of God is absolutely essential. Because it gives us everything we need to motivate us in what we believe and how we behave. Everything you need to know and do and say is in the Word of God. That's the first major principle. We needed two things. One is the Word of God, which is objective. And the second thing you need is the Spirit of God. And that is subjective. And it results in an experiential relationship with God. Because it is the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God. If you're trying to become a better Christian or more Christ-like and you're not reading your Word, you're leaving the Holy Spirit with nothing to work with. There's a vacuum there. You're praying, but you're not reading and studying. The Holy Spirit can only bring you to the point of holiness and Christ-likeness, to the point where you understand it and see it in the Word of God. For us to become Christ-like, we need the powerful, inner, transforming, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can grasp, that we can understand, that we can experience these wonderful things. But keep in mind that this transformation we are talking about is not the transformation of an 8-year-old becoming a 9-year-old. That's the whole process of a natural development. We're expecting that. No, this is something totally different. This is about a supernatural transformation where we are transformed from being sinners dead in our trespasses and sin with filthy garments of unrighteousness into being made sons and daughters of the living God, adopted into his family and working out in our lives what God by his Spirit is working within us. And what comes out of us is in line with the Word of God. These two elements, the Word and the Spirit, are absolutely essential for us to become like Christ. Just a word of caution here. The Word of God without the Spirit of God will result in you and I becoming proud, insensitive, kind of authoritarian, and hypocritical. Both in our love to God and in our concern for one another. That's the Word without the Spirit. At the other end of the spectrum, you have those who have the Spirit without the Word. And often that results in us becoming open to error, undisciplined, lazy, free-spirited, unprincipled, undisciplined. And with all that in place, Paul tells us to follow his example as I walk. And here comes the point of application by way of an illustration. Go back to your TV that you've been watching, and you might see that tremendous display of one of these great big galas, and the red carpet is out, and all the I can't even think of the word right now. But Paul says that the carpet is spread out through Vanity Fair for me, through the world, and I'm stepping out of the back, and I'm clothed in that which God is displaying to the world as I walk out on the red carpet of the catwalk of this world. And we're all models of what God has designed in his Word and what God has manufactured in our lives by his Spirit. And we go out there and we display it to an unbelieving world. Are we attracting those who are watching us? And now, just to sum it up, there are 3 points. Don't look at the time. It's not equally proportioned. The 3 questions are these. Who are we to follow? Why are we to follow? And how are we to follow? That's what you take home with you this morning. Who are we to follow? Follow me, says Paul. Your child comes to you after the service and says, Dad, Mom, your older brother or sister, I want to follow Jesus. That's wonderful news. Just follow me. Just follow me. and soon you'll discover Christ. That really is what is being said here. Paul is full of this in his letters. Imitate me. Be imitators of us. Imitate God's churches. Follow our example. Model your life for others to follow. Hebrews says, imitate the faith of your leaders. I believe he's referring there to the elders in the book of Hebrews. You want to get to heaven? You want to become more Christ-like? Set your eyes upon your elders and follow them. Shadow them, as we'll see in just a moment. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the person, you and I in the pew, who follows those whose delight is in the law of God, and they meditate on that day and night. That's who we are. And so we should expect people to be following us. And the word for pattern or follow here is the word scopio, from which we get the word scope, microscope, telescope. The idea there is that we focus on something and we zoom in on it and we give it our undivided attention. And we are commanded to fix our sights constantly on those in the church. As you leave here this morning, who knows, but God puts it in the heart of one of these people in the congregation who as yet may be an unbeliever or a very immature faith, and they're going to, without you even being aware of it, they're going to zoom in on your life. Where are they going to be next week? Nearer to the kingdom or further away from it? We can only obey God's word if we ourselves are reading and studying it and living it out. Every member of the church should be able to say, follow me in my Christian walk with God. Are you able to say that as a husband here this morning to your wife, to your son, your daughter? Can you as a congregation say this to new converts, to younger, immature members of the church? Don't worry about looking at Kyle or Shane or one of the elders. No, no, forget about them. Look at me. Look at me. If you can't say that, then you've got to go back and reason through the scriptures with God and His Spirit. These two character traits, what a person believes, their philosophy, and how they behave, their principles, value, practices, benevolence, if you like. We could paraphrase this verse to say, you are to follow those who have a clearly defined biblical worldview. There's the philosophy. Do you have a biblical worldview? They are those in whose lives there is a clear, visible evidence of the behavior, an experiential, Christ-like lifestyle set out in the Word of God. And for you to make that decision as to who you're following, you've got to leave here today with an objective understanding of the Word of God and an inner working of the Spirit of God. And those two things come together will enable you to say, I'm going to follow Joe Soap this week or Mary Smith this week. And if you're doing that, if you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you'll soon discover, as we'll see in a moment, what happens in Pilgrim's Progress as well. That if you don't test those you are following by those two principles, you're soon going to realize you're on the wrong way. And that's wonderful. Don't continue following them. Find somebody else you can follow. Test their lives by the word. Christian and Hopeful were on their way to the heavenly city, and God brought them in Pilgrim Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, to the place where Bunyan speaks about the Delectable Mountains. It was a high plateau, wonderfully grassed, rivers, waters, and all the rest of it, fruit in abundance. And God graciously brings them there. And they rest, and there are shepherds there to show them around and provide for them, to talk to them and encourage them. They go to the highest point, and from there they can see the heavenly city. Then they come back, and the shepherds say to them, now on your way back again, the first thing you must watch out for is a man called Flatterer. Flatterer. You'll quickly discover that in many ways it's our second name. And so they leave the shepherds, and they make their way down the mountain. And they are hardly at the bottom when they come to a fork in the road. And they don't know which way to go. Who arrives out of the blue? A man called Flatterer. Hi, you guys, where are you going to? No, we're going to the heavenly city. Oh, I'm also going to the heavenly city. I'm looking forward to that. Follow me. And so they pick up on him and they follow him. And shortly after that, Christian and Hopeful take the word of God and the Spirit of God, and they realize that they're going out of the way. They're following the wrong example. And as they make that discovery, Flatterer is nowhere to be seen. He's gone. And they're standing there under tremendous conviction, and suddenly they're engulfed in a net, and they're held captive. They can't get out. And by Pilgrim's Progress, and you'll hear the rest of the story. The point is, how did they end in the net? They didn't take the word of God and the Spirit of God that they had to examine Flatterer. There's a tremendous lesson there for us to learn in that. It doesn't mean to say that Christian and Hopeful were lost, but they had to re-evaluate. And if we could criticize both of them, it was simply they didn't use God's word and they didn't test his life to look for the fruit of the Spirit. The second question is, why are we to follow? I have a lovely illustration here that I think captures something of this. Why are we to follow this? Well, the story is told many, many years ago, way back in the States, in a little conservative Baptist church, and the pastor had been there for 20 years, and every Sunday he preached on baptism. Not one, any text anywhere in the Bible, he always found baptism in it. And so the group of deacons got together and said, we've had enough of this. And so they spoke to the pastor, and the pastor said to them, well, look, I don't want to offend you guys, but just give me any verse in the Bible you want me to speak on, and I'll do it. So they gave him the text, and Enoch walked with God. So he stood up in the pulpit and he said, Enoch walked with God. And you can't walk very far before you see water. And then he got onto the tangent of baptism again. Well, the question that I'm facing is, why are we to follow? This is really the bottom line. Because the Bible says it. And I believe it. And that settles it. Biblically, you do not have a choice to follow someone who you recognize as being more faithful and mature than you are. And experientially, by not obeying God's word and thinking you can do it on your own, you're disobedient and you're sinning against God. My dear friends, this is not an optional extra. You have not yet arrived that you can say, I don't need any more input and direction. We say to young people who are looking for a career in a nursing field or to be a lawyer, an engineer or a plumber, whatever it might be, well, why don't you go and shadow the professional for a little while and then you can get the feel of that. And in a sense, that's what Paul's doing here, but only with this kind of twist in it. Paul is saying, you don't do that to put Christianity on trial to see if you want to do it. No, Paul is saying, once you have committed your life to Christ and you've been transformed, from there you start immediately and you hook onto somebody who's going to show you how to live. The third question. Who are we to follow, why are we to follow, and how are we to follow? Verse 27. We are to follow in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you are following somebody who you are sensing is not worthy of the pattern of the gospel as you're beginning to read and understand it, then stop following them and find someone else. One of the Greek commentators says this is such a strong word of instruction here that it almost could be a command. Pattern your life. It's a word that's used in the minting process of making coins. And immediately we would think of Christ being the mold. And you and I being poured into Christ's mold. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, Paul, what must we do? Paul doesn't say, follow Christ. He says, no, follow me. And here Paul says, take my life as a mold. Pour your life into mine. Reduplicate what I am doing and who I am becoming. And that's what people are looking for in your life and in mine. We need to be godly patterns. So how do we conclude this morning? There are two areas of application. The first is directed to the leaders of the church. I'm not limiting that to elders. I'm not thinking deacons and things like that. No, just to those who have the responsibility of leading in some area of ministry in the church. Could be an elder. Could be a deacon, could be a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a Bible study leader. You and I are all to be above reproach. Above reproach. Every requirement of an elder except the teaching and preaching ability is required of every other member of the congregation in the rest of the scriptures. And if you're a leader, then you need to be above reproach. And if you're honest, it's so easy to say to the young people or to the Sunday school boys and girls, no, don't look at me, follow Christ. Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say follow Job, Abraham, David, John the Baptist. He doesn't suggest to us today that we follow men and women from church history who have really left a The Ulatimus. One of the commentators, I can't recall where I saw this, but he says, where are the Pauls and the Timothys of today? Where are the godly women in the congregation today? Where are the godly examples of Christ-likeness and humility and sacrificial living today? Where are the examples of leaders who are victorious over temptation who are sacrificial in their living? Where are those who pray and who study the Word of God and who truly love the Church of Jesus Christ here at Honey Ridge and the people of God? So that's the first area of application. It'll apply to many of you here today with the whole ministry of the church. But the second area of application, not any less important, is directed to the lay people like you and I. The scriptures make it clear that every single believer should be displaying such a clear commitment and dedication and passion for the gospel, that our lives should be dynamic, living examples to others of Christ-likeness. Your husband, wife, children, co-workers, colleagues, fellow students, domestic workers, neighbors are watching you. They're watching us. And based upon our example and our lifestyle, they are drawing their opinions of Christ and Christianity. And they're either desiring it or deserting it. Ask yourself this morning, in either two of those categories of application, will those who are following my life and lifestyle be drawn to Christ and Christ be formed in them? Well, may God bless his word to us this morning and encourage us as we go into this coming week. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word and for the tremendous encouragement that it gives us, that we are not asked to walk alone. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to work out what you are working within. And to add further clarity, you place us into a family of believers where you hold up before us men and women who are applying the Word of God in their lives. And we are seeing more and we are smelling more of the aroma of Christ in them. May that be true of us in Jesus' name. Amen.